Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The title of my message this morning is Why a Chair Wasn't There. Why a Chair Wasn't There. I hear often men and women say that the Lord told them to say this or told them to say the other. I can't say that myself as far as my experience is concerned. I've never heard God speak audibly to me. But last night I laid down my Bible and my notes as I was about to go to bed. I always try to look over what I plan to try to preach on and maybe go to bed with that on my mind. So I did that as I usually do, and about 12:30 this morning I woke up. Just woke up awake. And the very first thought I had was the thought of a verse from this text that I've just read, that 14th verse. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I thought about it a few minutes, and then I went back to sleep. And a little while later, I woke up again, and I was still thinking about this one verse and text of Scripture. But I tried to, in a sense, put it out of my mind so I could sleep. But about 2:30 this morning, I woke up, and it was still on my mind, to the extent that I had to get out of bed and go to my desk and take my Bible and see what the Lord was pleased to teach me again from these verses. And rather than say, I know it was the Lord, I pray that it was. And I pray that what I have to say this morning is His message, and that He gave it that it might be of a special, spiritual, and eternal benefit to someone. These words speak about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that God had men anointed for with that special anointing oil. He had His kings anointed, such as David. He had His prophets anointed. And He had all His priests, especially the great high priest anointed, setting forth for us how that He Himself had ordained this office and this individual. So the apostle here in Hebrews 10 and really all through the book of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And there in Hebrews 9, where Joe read, we read about all these furnishings that were in the tabernacle. When Israel was there in the wilderness, they traveled from place to place, but always in the center of the camp was this God-designed building, I guess you'd say, that was called the tabernacle. And the priests of God, they ministered in that tabernacle. And we have a description of all those things that were in the tabernacle, such as the table and the candlestick and the showbread, and then the second veil and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the... all these things God gives us the description of and specified that were to be a part of the things in that tabernacle. But when you look at these things, of all the furniture and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, there was one item that was strangely absent, and that was a chair. There was no chair in the tabernacle. There was a table. There was the showbread. There was all these things, but there was no chair. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason why there was no chair in that tabernacle, and because there could be no part of that in the service of God. Because if you look down here in verse 11, He tells us, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices." They stood when they went into that holy place. They stood when they went into that Holy of Holies. And he tells us the reason for that is that they did it daily, and they went back and they did it oftentimes, and they did it offering many sacrifices. It's plural there. They did it many times. They offered many sacrifices. They did it virtually constantly. And they never sat down. As a matter of fact, the priest's work was never done. And the reason why it was never done, the reason why these sacrifices had to be offered again and again, the reason why they stood daily in that tabernacle offering sacrifice after sacrifice, the reason why is that these sacrifices never did and never were designed to take away sins. As a matter of fact, it says in that 11th verse that they stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They never took away, they never actually atoned for, they never did deal with the matter of God's justice for even one sin. Not even one. And the first question always comes to mind is this: if all these priests and all these sacrifices and offerings, if they never did put away one sin, why did God ordain them? Why did God command them? Well, if you look back at this first verse in Hebrews chapter 10, we find out that this priesthood and these sacrifices, they were a picture or a shadow or a type of another priesthood, of another sacrifice. Look in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law, and by that this included the whole Mosaic economy that God gave to Moses for this people Israel. He says, for the law, having a shadow. The Spirit of God uses that word shadow a number of times here in Hebrews. And if you stop and think about it, there can be no shadow unless the real substance already exists, but is not yet made manifest. You see, the priest of God is described as the priest of God forever. The priesthood of Christ is an eternal priesthood. It did not simply begin when He came. It did not begin when He died. His is that priesthood that is forever. There's only been one priest. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They were just types and shadows and pictures or illustrations, if you will, of that which was to come. And they could not in these sacrifices put away even one sin because the type is not the substance. They could not put away sin. That is, God could not justify them before Himself. They could not satisfy God in the matter of their sin. They could not, by these sacrifices and this priesthood make them acceptable to God. You see, we only begin to have understanding of the gospel when God confronts us with the truth and causes us to begin to consider how it is that this thrice holy God, this God who says that He will by no means clear the guilty, and who says He will absolutely punish sin, how can this holy God show mercy and be gracious to sinners like us? What is the way that God saves His people? And we're not left to wonder that ourselves or to agree among ourselves what is the right way. He sets forth in His Word the one and only way. And if we live and die in this world ignorant to what God actually says, we'll perish. I'll perish. You'll perish. You see, these sacrifices, they never made peace with God, and they never, therefore, wrought peace to a sinner's conscience. Look at verse 2. He says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If they, in this priesthood, offered this sacrifice that God appointed and ordained, if it had actually put away their sins, would it not have therefore wrought peace to their consciences and therefore ceased to be offered again? Because that the worshipers, once purged, that means cleansed or washed, the worshipers then, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And like I've told you so many times, there are two places that the matter of our sin must be dealt with and must be satisfied and peace be brought. One is the court of heaven. In the matter of divine justice, which is what this priesthood was all about, these sacrifices were all about, in the matter of our sins, in the court of heaven, that has to be settled once for all. And then there's another place, and that is in the court of conscience. In the court of your conscience. In that reality that you know, that reality that you're assured of by God Himself, when you're by yourself, when all that men say has passed, when all you've thought, and there you are alone before God, and in your conscience there must be that which gives you peace. And I can tell you this, if it is not a matter that has been settled in the court of heaven, it will never be settled in the court of your conscience. If God has not accepted the basis upon which you seek to be accepted by Him, approved by Him, blessed by Him, favored by Him, if He's not accepted that basis, then you, think what you will never have peace in your conscience. And men can tell you from pulpits or wherever it is that you ought to make your peace with God, when the reality is only God can make peace with God. And that's what this priesthood is about. You see, animal blood cannot do that. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Not possible. Why? Because God said it wasn't. Because God is immaculately holy. Because salvation doesn't have to do with animals, it has to do with men and women. And these sacrifices, according to what we read here, these sacrifices were a reminder of the only way sin is put away. How many years, how many times did a priest ordained of God, appointed this Aaronic priesthood, how many times did they go into that tabernacle? How many times did they shed the blood of an animal? How many times did they sprinkle it on the mercy seat? And yet, in that, not one sin was put away. So why did he do that? He was showing to you and me, as well as to them, that the only way that God can put away sin and accept a sinner in Himself is through the shedding of blood. Salvation by blood. Not salvation by your works or your imagined goodness, but salvation only through the blood of a God-appointed and God-accepted sacrifice. He showed in all of them the only way that the thrice holy God is worshipped. They never worshiped God. They never considered that they were worshiping God apart from this tabernacle and these sacrifices and through this priest. They never considered anything else but that as worshiping God. And he showed in this the only way. The only way of approach into God's presence. The only way of acceptance for sinners. And that is through a God-provided and accepted priest and sacrifice. Do you have one? You mean to tell me that God had a multitude of animals slain and their blood poured out, sprinkled on that mercy seat, sprinkled on those vessels in the tabernacle, showed again and again for thousands of years that there is this one way, the way of blood, the way of salvation through this priesthood, and now he's going to accept you or me in ourselves? No Israelite outside of that one great high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year with that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, not one other Israelite ever entered into that place. Why? Because God said, that's where I dwell. You can't come to God. You can't approach Him on the basis of yourself. You can't approach God and be accepted and favored by God on the basis of something you do or someone that you are. He tells us again and again that we are nothing but sin, that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and we're going to approach God. He showed that none could. None could. You see, it's not this salvation, is not in what you accept that is offered you, but what God will and has accepted on your behalf of an offering. You see, men have been swollen up with pride because they've had somebody who is nothing but an imposter Jesus, what Paul called another Jesus. They've had Him set up before them and offered to them. They've had men to beg them to accept. Won't you please come accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You will not read that anywhere in this book. You see, salvation is not what I accept that is offered to me of God. Salvation is through this one priest and the sacrifice that he offered to God on my behalf. It's not about the so-called free offer of the gospel. It's about this one offering for sins forever that is revealed in the gospel. You see, God must accept us. God is the one who must accept us. And His people, He says, that He has made them accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Who's that? That's Christ. Christ is this priest. And He is not only the priest, He is Himself also the sacrifice. He is the one priest appointed of God to stand before Him and represent His people, and He is Himself that one sacrifice for their sins forever. You see, Christ Jesus is the one in whom we're accepted, and that through something He did, something He offered to God. You ever wonder why when He walked here on this earth, He said, "I am the way. I'm the way." The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. Logical. Everybody agrees with it. But He says that way that seems right to a man is the way of death. It's the way of death. It's not the way of righteousness. It's not the way to God. It's not the way of God. It seems right to us naturally because we're spiritually blind and ignorant. Because we don't really know God for who He is, high and holy and lifted up. We don't know what He requires. We don't know why Christ came into this world and what He came to do. So anything works. And so our Lord says Himself. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." It's the broad way, which is virtually any way. But here is this priest, this mediator between God and men. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For there is one God." That's all there is. Not the God of this country, or the God of that country, or the God of this people. There's one God, the true and living God. If you stop and think about it, by the whole concept of God, there could only be one God. There can only be one absolute. There can be only one who totally rules. There can only be one free will in this universe. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And this has always been the only way. He's always been the only way. Not an earthly sinful priest, but the heavenly priest from heaven itself, who preceded all these priests. He's the one that God said, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek. Now there's a unique individual for you. Because the Spirit of God describes this Melchizedek, the one who met Abraham when he was coming back from the fight. The one that Abraham bowed to and worshipped and gave spoils to. He says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Wait a minute. These priests were after the order of Aaron. This priest is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, of whom it is said, "Who had neither beginning of days or end of life." His is a unique priesthood. And he is before Aaron. And he is appointed of God. And he is sent of God. And more than that, he is one who is God. God manifest in the flesh. When he was here on this earth, they took him. And they took him and put a robe of purple on him. And they took a reed and put it in his hand as if it were a sepulcher and a scepter. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. What are they doing? They're mocking him in his priesthood. They're mocking him in his kingship. That's what men do. But when he's described, you see, he is the king priest. And he's described in the Revelation when John was given this vision of him, and it says that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word that was God. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name is the Word of God. And he's shown there as a victorious, triumphant king. But he's always associated with blood on his vesture. He had this vesture, this garment dipped in blood. When God gave Moses the instruction concerning the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, he said, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed and his garments and his sons' garments with him." They're set apart by God for this priestly service. And they'll always be identified with blood. Do you imagine after one of these men had been a priest for, say, 20 years, and every day he goes in and he takes that animal. It's been looked over and watched to make sure it's perfect in every way. And then he takes that animal and he destroys that animal's life, slits its throat, and the blood pours out. He does this day in and day out, day in and day out, blood everywhere. Do you think he might have got tired of that? I'll guarantee you he did. But God never got tired of it. He said, "Can I not do with my own what I will?" And rather than leaving this bunch of rebel sinners out there to do what rebel sinners always do, which is to try and approach me and gain my favor and gain my forgiveness based on something that they do, I'm going to show them every day the one way, the only way, the true way that God can accept a sinner. And the most of them never saw it. As a matter of fact, every one above a certain age that came out of Egypt, every one of them that traveled in the wilderness with this tabernacle always in their midst, this priesthood always going on, these sacrifices always being offered, it says that they died in the wilderness in unbelief. Two men of that generation saw what these things actually represented, Caleb and Joshua. And that's what the gospel's all about. You see, people love to hear things said to them that make them feel better about themselves, and they love to be entertained on the way to hell. They love to be thought highly of and regarded when they stand before God, they will appear to themselves for what He sees them as. Vile, wretched, unclean sinners. And we've been that way for a long time. When Adam sinned in that garden, it says that all his race sinned with him and in him. It says when we come forth from the womb, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. It tells us that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And preachers stand before men and women who are eternity bound, whose days are short upon the earth, and they're like Nero who fiddled while all of Rome burned. They're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, and it's sinking. Instead of thinking enough of somebody, loving men and women enough to tell them the truth about this one way that God had been picturing, this one priest and this one sacrifice by which He saves His people. You see, that's what's going on in Hebrews here. The apostle, being led by the Spirit of God, he is comparing, in a measure, the priesthood and the sacrifices with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more so, he's contrasting them to Christ. He's telling us about this better covenant, this better priesthood, this better blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this priest who went in to that Holy of Holies, he was a particular priest. He had a particular sacrifice, and that sacrifice was offered for a particular people. And Paul says in Hebrews 3, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." God's people have a priest. They don't come behind in anything. They not only have a priest, they have the only priest. And though millions of blind sinners are fascinated with and they look to earthly priests who are nothing but sinners like themselves and have never been appointed by God, who parade around this earth dressed in their fine, colorful garments, carrying out their rituals and ceremonies that were never ordained of God, and pretending to intercede before God for these blinded ones. That's a big show. But it's a false one. And it's a false priesthood. And it's not a sacrifice. No man can pray over a glass of wine or a wafer and that become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Everywhere in this book, His sacrifice was offered once. That's what He's showing us here. We don't have continued priests offering multiple sacrifices because this priest, with his sacrifice, he did it once. Just once. And I'll tell you, in our day, those who would never call themselves priests, they call themselves reverends, they call themselves pastors, they call themselves preachers, but they are embracing the very elements and things and outward glories of another priesthood. They don to themselves their robes. They string the cross around their neck. They stand before men and tell men and women if they'll just walk to the front and shake their hand. They take their holy days. Why? Because they want to look like the harlot Babylon. Because that's what blind men and women want. Something outward. Something to make you feel good. Something to make you feel religious. And they die in their sins. And their priests die with them in their sins. Like Christ said of the Pharisees, He said, the blind leading the blind, and therefore they both fall in the ditch. And my friend, unless God interrupts you, unless He intercepts you, unless He opens your blinded eyes, unless He gives you an interest in what His Word actually says, unless He gives you faith to believe the truth, which you will not believe of yourselves, you'll perish. You mean to tell me, preacher, what I've always believed and what some of my best friends believe? Do you mean to tell me that that's not true? No, I'm not telling you that. I have no more authority than you do. That's what God is saying. You see, Christ came into the world and He has already accomplished this service and offered this sacrifice to God. Look down at verse 5 of Hebrews 10. The psalmist and the prophets, long before he came, had already given prophecies concerning the works of Messiah. Messiah saying to the Father, of all these burnt offerings and sacrifices, Father, you've had no pleasure. That means you've never been satisfied. Your justice has never been satisfied in the matter of the sins of your people. So I've come to do your will. Like it is written in the volume of the book, that book of eternity, the purpose of God. This was always the way it was. Lo, it's written in the volume of the book, you prepared a body for me, and I come. What? To do thy will, O God. That will of saving his people through his priesthood and sacrifice to the glory of God. You see, salvation has to glorify God. Salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And it can you and I can never glorify God. We can never of ourselves do anything God will accept. We have to have a substitute. We have to have this priest. What would have happened if that one of those Israelites had run through that tent door, run there in the Holy of Holies? I can tell you what. He would have died instantly, as some did, when a man who was a king intruded into the priesthood. God smote him instantly with leprosy. Got to have a priest that God's appointed, that God's accepted. He says, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first priesthood, the first covenant, the first law, all of that ended with Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. By the which will? Whose will? Your will? No. God's will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We need to find out what Christ was doing on that cross. He wasn't making something available for you, possible for you. He was actually representing all of God's people. Not all are God's people. Christ looked at those Pharisees and he said, you are of your father the devil. But he's standing there, hanging there on that cross, representing all the people of God. They're called the sanctified. And they are not such because of something they do or are or don't do. It's because they're in Christ. And he goes there onto that cross, hangs before the justice of God in their place. He stands as their priest. He enters into that Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood and puts away their sins. Why? How does he do that? Because that is what the putting away of sin requires. Death. The death of a perfect sacrifice. You see, I couldn't even die for one of you. That'd be one sinner dying for another. That won't work. He had to bear our sins in his perfect, holy, sinless body. But look at that 12th verse. But this man, not these men, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. The reason there was no chair in the tabernacle is because their work was never done. It was never finished. But when he, this man, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, how did he do that? Through one offering. You say, how can one man die for a multitude of sinners and that be satisfactory to God? Because of who he is. He's not only the sin man, sinless man, a man who being a man can die, but he's the God man who gave to his sacrifice such an infinite worth and value that it saved all his people from their sins. Through one offering, only one, and that of the body of Jesus Christ. Once. And contrasted to those priests, this man sat down. And that 14th verse is the one that kept coming back to my mind. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That word for means because. Because of this one offering. Because this man is the one who did it. By one offering, not many, not a continual offering of himself, but by one offering, he, not you, not me, but he hath, past tense, perfected. That word perfected there in the Greek means to complete, to accomplish, to consummate, to finish. And it has as the same root the meaning that three words are translated as in John 19 and verse 30. Where it says, and when Jesus therefore, hanging there on that cross, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He could as easily have said, perfected. It's the same thing. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But what if? What if I sin again today? There's no what ifs to it. You will. What if I this, that, and the other? In a month, a year, he hath perfected. That is, so far as our standing before God, forever. Forever. You see, whatever God does, he does forever. There can be no imperfection in it, because there's no imperfection in him. And so these Old Testament believers, they look forward to the coming Savior. They look forward to the cross. They, in these types and shadows, they looked, they had a hope concerning the one that God would send, who'd be their priest, their sacrifice. And we look back to the cross. And God enables us to hear what he said. He said, it's finished. And he sends his apostles. He sends this good news, the gospel. It's finished. He has, by one offering, the offering of his body, put away our sins forever. Would that be good news to you? You see, what God has done for sinners in Christ, that's good news to real sinners. If you think you're going to stand before God and you're going to be like those in Matthew 7 and say, Lord, Lord, we called you Lord. And we did many wonderful works in your name. We gave to the poor. We did all these things. We preached in your name, they said. We even cast out devils in your name. And he says to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You that try to come before me with that which is not equal to what I demand. Depart from me. What you did was iniquity. Depart from me. I never knew you. You can't add anything to perfection. You can't add anything to completion. You can't add anything or improve upon that which Christ has done. And he begins this book, Hebrews 1. And he says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who when he had by himself purged our sins, washed them clean, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our priest is seated on a throne. And the Bible says we have a great high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. He's not looking down at his people saying every time they fall or fall, aha! No. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a priest and have access to that priest. He lives, ever lives, to make intercession for us. And he said, we come boldly before his throne, find grace and help in every time of need. That's our priest. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. And then he says, them that are sanctified. Do you know what that word sanctified means? Most, probably the more mistranslated, misrepresented word in all of Scripture. Sanctified. Oh, holy. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, people say. Sanctified means to be set apart by God. To be regarded as holy by God. The vessels of the temple were described as being sanctified. Christ himself is referred to as being sanctified. Was he made holier? Was he made better? No. He was set apart by God to a specific purpose and work. And so his people are described as sanctified. What does that mean? They were sanctified by God the Father in that everlasting covenant. Read Ephesians 1. Chosen in him, chosen in Christ by the Father before the world began. And they were sanctified in Christ when he went to that cross. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And they're sanctified by God the Spirit when he calls them, sets them apart. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, they're set apart unto the gospel of Christ. When he comes to them in their journey in this earth, and he causes them to have spiritual life through this new birth, which is demonstrated by faith. That's what the Lord said. Whoever lives and believes has everlasting life. Not believes and therefore lives. You see, faith is the demonstration of life. I can just see some doctor taking a baby, newborn baby, looking at it and say, if you'll cry, you'll live. No. If he's alive, he'll cry. If God makes us alive, we'll believe what he says. My sheep hear my voice. And the Holy Spirit is going to cause his people to hear the good news. Like he did that thief on the cross, about to die. And he's been 1 minute railing on Christ, just like the other thief. And now all of a sudden, he's bowed and broken. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's why there was no chair there. Because the only one who could be that priest, the only one that could be that sacrifice, was yet to come. But he has come now. And God's accepted his sacrifice for the sins of his people. These who believe the truth, who trust this priest, this sacrifice alone, and God raised him from the dead as the evidence that his sacrifice on our behalf was accepted. Just like when that priest, if he came out of that tabernacle door alive, it meant God was pleased. And he raised him to that exalted throne where he sat down. Finished. Complete. God help us to look to him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, we ask this day that you might be glorified, that we might be enabled to behold with the eye of faith our great high priest and his one sacrifice for sins forever. May our souls find rest in his word. It is finished. May we plead his sacrifice alone. May we look to his priesthood alone. May we find him our ever faithful, ever living priest forever. We thank you for your gospel, that you make good news for sinners such as we are. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.